Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our minds and hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I once heard the explorer Christopher Columbus referred to in the following manner. He departed, not knowing where he was going. He arrived, not knowing where he was. He returned, not knowing where he had been, and he did it all on borrowed money. In a much more serious vein, someone once described the experience of grieving the loss of a loved one as going on a journey that you've never been on before, that you really don't want to be on ever, that will be different each time you take it, and depending upon the nature of your relationship with the one whom you've lost, and for which there is no roadmap. Now, our Judeo-Christian tradition has often been referred to in the language of a journey or a pilgrimage. We often speak of our faith journey and of where we are on that faith journey, of how, especially as we mature, we're in a different place from where we were yesterday, or where we will be tomorrow, or 6 months from now. And while there may be guideposts or occasional road markers, there probably won't be any roadmaps. It will be different for each person, every time. Sometimes we may not know where we are or why or how in the world we've ended up where we are. Which is why, for example, when people suddenly show up in church on a given Sunday morning, quote, for no reason at all, it's usually not for no reason at all. Something or someone brought them. They came looking for something, even if they're not sure what that something is. And so it was no accident that a young man named Isaiah should have found himself in a house of worship on the occasion of the death of King Uzziah, even if he could not put into words precisely why or what he was doing there. Now, Uzziah was a good king in the day when many kings were not so good, in fact, far from it. And so the death of a good king left a void in society, not unlike the death of President Kennedy, which incidentally sent people in droves to their houses of worship on the very next Sunday, as did also the tragic events of 9/11. People seeking direction, not knowing where they were or where they were going, sensing perhaps only that something called Camelot had suddenly come to an end in the case of the assassination of President Kennedy, or that a certain innocence about the world had been shattered on that devastating September morning in 2001. And so there was a collective sense of grief, not only for the death of a leader, but also for the end of an era. And what the young Isaiah found in that house of worship that day was not a roadmap, not a formula as such, not an answer in the usual sense. In fact, a question, really, when you come right down to it. But more to the point, Isaiah discovered a presence, the divine presence. And what he learned also was that while earthly kings, however noble and good, will come and go, rise and fall, God's presence endures forever. That God is the only constant, the only real king or president or prime minister or what have you. And that's all that really matters in the final analysis. For we are ultimately alone in this world except for God. And yes, what Isaiah heard was really more of a question, namely, whom shall I send and who will go for us? In other words, who is willing to take the next step into the unknown on that journey? Assured of really only one thing, well, maybe two things, namely that somehow or other God will go with you because that is what God has promised, and God may be trusted to keep his promises, and this is the tough part, that people won't necessarily like you or what you have to say or how you have to say it. Which you must admit is not a terribly reassuring premise on which to base a life journey, at least not according to the wisdom of this world. Now, Jesus essentially reiterates all of that, the promise and the summons to act in the so-called Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, our second scripture lesson this morning. And he prepares his followers for what they can expect when we hear Matthew's comment that when they saw him, that is to say, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Because, of course, many still do and will continue to doubt. Not everyone will gladly receive the messenger and the message. Again, Jesus does not leave his followers a roadmap, but rather a job to do. Go, therefore, he says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's all. Everything that I have commanded you. But Jesus also does not leave them, nor us for that matter, totally bereft. Remember, he says, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The assurance of God's presence, not doing it all for us, not taking away all of the anxiety associated with what we are summoned to do, but assured of the fact that we are never alone as we face an unknown future. The story is told of a missionary named J. Hudson Taylor in China during the 19th century. There was no food in the house, and yet Taylor still gathered his family around the table to say grace. One day a visitor was with them and responded by saying, How can you say grace when there is no food? Taylor responded, God knows that we are hungry, and God will send us breakfast soon. But you, dear friend, will have to wait and say your grace when it comes, while we shall be ready to begin at once. And a similar story is told of a woman in the Sudan who had no more food for her children. But she did not want them to lose hope. So she told them to go outside and play while she prepared supper. They watched as she gathered together some stones and put them in a pot to boil. The children thought she was actually preparing something for them to eat, so they played happily out of doors. While the children played, their mother went out into the bush looking for roots and leaves to eat, but there was nothing. She finally spotted a lion eating its kill. Now, knowing that a well-fed lion was not too dangerous, she threw a stick at it to drive it off. The woman was able to bring some meat home from that fresh kill to her starving children. The boiling stones, you see, hope of food to come, had sustained them while she was gone. Not unlike what we have been talking about, namely that which sustains us and keeps us looking forward, even when the immediate particulars are a little fuzzy. And indeed, it's called hope. And it's based on faith or trust in what has come before. And it is forward-looking, because we have something, or more to the point, someone whom we can always count on behind us. Thanks be to God. Amen.